Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence with us, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit who has given this word to illuminate Jesus to us, Lord, to make him more real to us, to apply the benefits of salvation to us, O God. And as we dive into this series today, Lord, and begin unpacking, Lord, all the things that you have to say to us as parents, there is so much in your word for us, God. I pray we would not be overwhelmed, Lord, or we would come to the place of despair, but that we would fling ourselves upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and know that we are incapable of doing this apart from the power of your Spirit and the power of the resurrected Jesus just pulsating and energizing us, Lord, to this most holy and sacred task of stewarding these young lives to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I was pondering a little bit about what this scripture has to say and what this series has to do in regards to what it means to be a parent. And I came across this story, and you're familiar, I think, a little bit with this story of one of the most famous judges of all of Israel, found in Judges 13, and that begins the story of Samson, all right? You recall Samson, one of the greatest judges, who was strong, he was mighty. God used him to do these great feats of destroying the enemies of Israel, the Philistines. Great feats of prowess, and of course, his own undoing was his own arrogance and pride, and you know, his hair was cut off by Delilah, he was taken captives, and he works this one last feat of strength to destroy some of the enemies of Israel. But the story surrounding his birth is really interesting, because it says there that Samson's mother was barren. She was unable to conceive a child, right? And she prayed, and an angel of the Lord appears to her. Now, this angel begins to tell her that this son that was going to be born to her was going to be a mighty, mighty deliverer of the people of God. That God would use him to rout the enemies of Israel, the Philistines. And that he was going to be a Nazarite from birth. He was not to cut his hair. He was not to drink strong drink. Not to touch dead animals. All of those things that demonstrated that he was going to be set apart for God. Consecrated unto the Lord. Well, of course, she's excited. She goes back and tells her husband, Manoah, what had happened. And it says there that Manoah prayed that God would send this angel back to them. He prayed that he would come to them to teach them what to do with this child that was to be born to them. How were they supposed to teach, train, and instruct and raise this child? Well, God answers this prayer. This angel of God appears to him again and teaches him what to do with Samson. What to do with this mighty deliverer that was going to be born to them. And he asked him, hey, what is going to be the purpose of this child? What is this child's future? What is his destiny? And the angel of the Lord tells him all the things concerning the life of Samson and his mission to rescue and deliver the people of God. And I began to think, man, wouldn't parenting be a whole lot easier if an angel of the Lord would appear to us when our child was born and would begin to teach and train us and instruct us what to do with this bundle of joy and dirty diapers, right? And we would ask, God, what is the purpose of our child? What is their future? What is their destiny? What is this holy calling you've called them to? And we would get a response from the angel. He'd tell us, well, this is what they're going to do, and this is how God is going to use them. Wouldn't that make our parenting a whole lot easier? It would sure save us a lot of grief, a lot of frustration, because how many of you know that parenting is hard, and it's challenging, and it's difficult, and it's a lot of more trial and error than it is us actually knowing what it is we're doing with stewarding their lives. Parenting is hard work. If you're a parent, if you've had a parent, which we all have had, if you know someone who's a parent, you know that that is true. Funny quote from Mark Twain, who wrote about parenting teenagers. He says, when they're 13, take your teenager, put them in a barrel, and close the lid, because you can feed them through the knot hole. And when they're 16, close the knot hole. All right? Now, some of you might think, if you have kids that are approaching the teenage years, that that's probably sound advice. The truth is there is a lot of information about there about parenting, different styles of parenting, approaches and methods to parenting. Just a quick Amazon search last night yielded over 140,000 results of resources that you could purchase to learn something about parenting, how to parent your child, how to raise your child, how to deal with the different temperaments and personalities, on and on and on the list goes. And if you've read any of these, you know that each author has their own opinion and advocates for a particular approach or method of parenting that they think is the best. In fact, if you read Christian authors, they'll tell you this biblical style of parenting, and they'll use that adjective so you know it's got to be what the Word of God says. This approach is the approach to parenting your child. And I remember as a young dad some 10 years ago reading some of these books, my wife and I, and really struggling because I'd read one and then I'd pick up another one and they would contradict each other. You know, one would say, this is what you've got to do. This is how you will raise a world changer, raise a child who will love Jesus with all their heart, will be compliant, will be obedient, and will do everything that you ask, right? And then this person would say, no, don't do that. That's just going to twist your child up. Do this. This is the way God wants you to raise your kids. But I want you to know, as we go through this series here, we're not going to explore a parenting style. You're not going to hear me advocating a particular parenting style or one that I would endorse. Rather, I want us to look at what the Bible has to say to us as parents, and glean wisdom principles from the Scriptures that we're going to apply through our life through careful meditation upon the Word of God. And what is God saying to us as parents? Because you know approaches to parenting styles vary. And how they've changed in a few generations, right? A few generations back, like our grandparents' or great-grandparents' generation, that was the authoritarian style of parenting, right? This is what you got to do. But why? They never told us why, right? We're just expected to do what we were told. And when we'd ask them, what was the standard reply? You do it because I said so. That's why you do it. And that had some benefits, right? You might get a compliant child, but not necessarily a happy one, maybe later in life. And you fast forward to today, it seems like the most in vogue parenting style is the permission-based or permissive style of parenting. And that's kind of a hands-off approach. Kids should be left to explore and express their feelings, right? And we're not going to challenge them too much, right? Because we expect them to figure out this for themselves. And parents become more of like their kid's buddy than their parent. And that has some perks to the kids because they usually get to do whatever they want whenever they want. And maybe the parent doesn't have to deal with the confrontation as much, so they might feel a little bit better. But what we raise maybe are entitled brats and kids who really like to challenge authority a lot in life and not submit to it. So there's a lot of different styles. So I don't want us to look at a parenting style. I want to look at what the Scripture says that trumps any parenting style that you or I might engage in or endorse. Now, before we look at our central text today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 to start here. I want us to look carefully at what the Scripture says about how kind of all of this stuff began. In Genesis 1:26, it says that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them," right, man and woman, "have dominion over everything." And you see that God spoke and God created man and women. He formed man out of the dust of the earth and the woman out of man's side. And God creates man and woman, it says, after his image. That wherever this special creation of God was to go, they were to be reflectors of the image of God. That they would image or mirror the glory of God to all of God's creation. And God said that that's the way it was supposed to be. It says God blesses them. And listen to the first set of instructions that God gives this newly formed special creation. In verse 28 it says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Isn't it amazing that the first commandment that God gives to this newly formed humanity is to become parents? It's to become parents. And parents were supposed to bear this image of God and reflect the image of God to their children. who also happened to be image bearers of God. And they were supposed to teach their children how to live under this gracious rule and reign of this glorious Creator. Now we know that because of the fall, this image of God in man was marred. It was tainted. It was fractured. However, the responsibilities of parents was always to bear the correct image of God. It's the primary responsibility given to parents, and it's given to us right from the start, before there was anything else, before came the command, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you'll surely die, was this command to become a mom and dad. And when you become a mom and dad, you're to reflect the image of God, the character, the nature, the qualities of God to your children. Now we know that the fall of man upended everything, right? It just distorted everything, skewed everything, and threw all of creation into an uproar and chaos. And what was once the gracious rule of God that may have been embraced by humanity was now rejected for self-rule. And that brought bondage and death. Now you fast forward a few thousand years later, Jesus arrives on the scene, and what does he come announcing? He comes announcing that the rule and reign of God was now at hand. That the kingdom of God was come. The kingdom of God was near. That's the good news that Jesus came to proclaim. Good news that God's king was coming. The challenge for us as we're raising children today, in our culture especially, is that we're not too happy about thinking about that as good news. Because it doesn't sound like good news in our culture. Our culture values freedom, choice, independence, getting to do whatever I want to do, choosing my own destiny. We don't want someone or anyone ruling over us. And that was the lie that Satan presented to Adam and Eve, wasn't it? God's a tyrant. God's holding you back from living up to your full potential. You can be gods yourself. You can rule over yourself, right? That was the lie. And of course, they bought it hook, line, and sinker. But we know it's a lie because God's not a tyrant. God didn't rule in a heavy-handed way. No, on contrary, God's rule is always presented as a blessing of freedom, true freedom, of life, of love, of peace, of justice. That's the true good news that Jesus came announcing and proclaiming to the people of God. So the big idea of this message, and you'll see it there at the top of your handout, the one that's going to guide not only our time today, but this series, the main point, the big idea, as we glean through the Scriptures and meditate it, is this, that our priority as parents, in other words, our parental priority, is to prepare our children for the rule and reign of King Jesus. Our parental priority is to prepare our children for the rule and reign of King Jesus. Now we're going to read through several passages so I can show you how this plays out. We see from the beginning in the Old Testament there, God chooses a people, specifically the nation of Israel. He chooses them through Abraham, and that through his descendants, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God's people go into captivity in Egypt. God gloriously delivers them, rescues them, and he promises them entrance into this great promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, that they would indeed be recipients of the blessings God had promised his people long before. So not only does he rescue them, he provides for them on the journey, and he gives to them the rules of engagement, right? The Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. And he instructs them like this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Let's read that together there. He says this, Moses tells them, keep them, these laws, these commandments that were given to them, and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all of these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all of this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Listen, make them known to your children and your children's children. Basically, this is what Moses is saying. You, whom God has delivered, whom God has rescued, you follow the rule and reign of God. You walk in it, you embrace it, and you teach it to your children to also follow the rule and reign of God. That's the deal. That's the provision God set before His people. And in following God's rule, in embracing God's rule and reign, in welcoming it, that equaled blessing. Rejecting God's rule and reign, not embracing it, but challenging it, equaled judgment. Simple math, right? This is what God instructs His people. And you see that in Deuteronomy 28. God clearly lays out the benefits of following His rule and reign and the judgment, the curse that would come upon His people for rejecting His rule and reign. Now let's pick up in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says this, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long." God's people would live a life of blessing in God's land if they obeyed God. However, if they rejected God, right? Not so much. And we see throughout the history of Israel those periods of time where they rejected the rule and reign of God. They went their own way. They wanted their own self-rule, and curse and judgment came upon them. So this principle is established early on for us. Parents, you welcome and you follow the rule and reign of God. You fear the Lord, and when you do that, you'll be blessed. And in addition to that, you're to teach that now to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren, so that when they follow the rule and reign of God, their generation and generations to come would be blessed. So how do we do that? What does that look like for us today, you know, as the nation of Israel today, the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ today, following the rule and reign of God? How do we prepare our children for the rule and reign of King Jesus? Now, the next verses, 4 through 9, I believe hold two of the most powerful principles for us in how to do that, and how to prepare our children for the rule and reign of King Jesus. That's the first principle you'll see there on your outline, and it's found in the next few verses. We are to love God with all our hearts, right? That's considered the first commandment, right? That Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your strength, right? That's found here in Deuteronomy 6:4. And it begins like this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That powerful refrain there is one that every devout Jew repeats three times a day. The Shema Yisrael, right? And they teach their children to repeat this every night before going to bed, because it expresses this knowledge that Israel has that God is one God, right? They were a monotheistic people. That He was the one sovereign Lord and Creator. He ruled over everything. And it's followed with this command. In verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Now, the repetition of a key word there is important. Can you guess which one it is? What is it? All, right? That word is repeated throughout all of that portion there. How much of your heart are you supposed to love God with? How much of your soul are you supposed to love God with? How much of all of your strength are you supposed to love God with? I want you to notice in that passage there that God is not at all into half-hearted devotion to Him. Not at all. And if you and I were to be honest with one another, with ourselves, and of course, honest before God, I don't know many of us here who could claim to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. It's kind of hard to go beyond this point and talk about parenting without the reality being that one of the most destructive and dangerous things you and I could do to our children is just give them a little bit of God. For them just to come to know a little bit about God because of our half-hearted devotion to Him. Instead of following the rule and reign of God for ourselves, with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our might, what in essence we're modeling to our children is a life lived in pursuit of ourself, of our own selfish gain. It's kind of difficult to fulfill this parental priority of preparing our children for the rule and reign of King Jesus when that doesn't seem to be much of a priority for the people of God. We often worry, quite rightly, about the influence that the world can have upon our children. I mean, we do everything in our power to shield them from evil and to protect our kids from danger. And, you know, it starts when they're little, right? We get this little bundle of joy and we want to keep them from harm. We want to make sure they don't play with scissors, right? And pull the iron off the ironing table and touch hot stuff and stick metal objects into the outlets. And as they get older, we want to protect them. And we're like, man, be careful of the friends and the influences in your life because they can lead you down a wrong path. But have we forgotten that we, in reality, are the greatest influencers on our children? And have you stopped for a moment to think about the corrosive influence that we are having on our children by not obeying this first principle of loving God with all of our heart? And how counterproductive our influence is on our kids when we are devoid of gospel-centered priorities ourselves? I believe every single one of us here would say that we want our kids to know God. That knowledge of God is one of the most important things that we can do. And that's why you're here on a Sunday, right? It's important to you that your kids are in the house of the Lord. But what about Monday through Friday? What are we modeling then? Is it gospel priorities? Is it that knowledge, love, and understanding of God with all of our heart? Or are we more consumed with the getting ahead, the succeeding in life, and pleasure and leisure when it comes to Saturday? And speaking of parenting, we don't talk about, when we're asked about how our kids are, what they're engaged in, how many of us spend any time talking about our kids' love for Jesus. No. Usually our conversation is centered around their schooling and what they're doing and what they're engaged in and their sports and their clubs and their hobbies and all of these things. Because our series is about parenting, I'm going to focus it this way. Our priorities and hopes for our children suggest what matters most to us. What matters most to us? I want you to close your eyes for a moment. No one's going to steal your wallet or go in your purse. Close your eyes for a moment and imagine with me your kids at the age of 25. What do your kids look like at the age of 25? What are they doing? What are they engaged in? What do you imagine them becoming and doing? Is it excelling in their career? Is it buying a house? Is it getting married? Is it becoming a nice and dutiful Christian who comes to church every Sunday? How many of us in this room are imagining our kids as a gospel worker, as a church planner, as serving their community, as glorifying God through their workplace? How many of us are imagining our kids proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we think about career or their education before their service to God, I venture to say that we have some severe misplaced priorities as Christian parents. And I believe everyone here would say they want their kids to be radical lovers of Jesus. They want their kids to be devoted followers of Jesus Christ. They want them to be world changers and all of these things. But what are we modeling in any of those areas by how we live? What of a radical lifestyle of a follower of Jesus Christ who loves God with all their heart, soul, and strength are we modeling for our children? There's so much in the world that can distract us from loving God with all of our hearts. So much to sidetrack us from our parental priority. And it's so easy to fall into this. I think about dads, you know. You know, how many of you dads have thought or said or vocalized in your life. If only I could provide more for my kids. If only I could give them more than I had when I was growing up, they'd have more opportunities. They would have better opportunities. So what do? We pour ourselves into our work and in our career and advancing and earning more so we can get more of those things that we think our kids need to give them the upper hand and the better place in life. We want to give them the best opportunity so we get them into gymnastics and dance and soccer and football and ballet and baseball and this club and this thing and that thing. And before you knew it, we have all of their life scheduled and booked up. And then to get them to all of these things, we need to get a nicer and larger vehicle to transport them there. And then when they're teenagers, then we need to buy them a car so that they can drive themselves to some of these things we've gotten them involved in. Because heaven forbid you don't get a teenager a car when they're able to drive. That's kind of like tantamount to child abuse nowadays, right? But we do all of these things in the hopes of we're giving them this upper hand in life and this opportunity. And we try to save up to make sure they go to the best schools and the best colleges and that they have the better place in life. And we do all of these things, and before you know it, you're no longer a gospel-centered parent or a Christ-centered parent. You're a child-centered parent. And our culture has created a malady in the modern family, a true one, where our lives no longer revolve around God. They revolve around our children. We have made idols of our children. There's one thing I see of young parents today, it's that our kids have become idols. And you know what the scripture says about idols, right? And what God thinks about idols. I've shared before about the decreasing frequency of church attendance because of all these things we've gotten kids, our kids involved in. And what has that produced? And we have dads who are trying to keep up with all of this overhead because of all the stuff they need to get and all their kids are doing, because it's not cheap to have your kids involved in all this stuff. And then Sundays becomes my time. That's my time now. I want it for myself because of all these things I'm engaging in. So how can we say we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength when even in this we don't have the time to worship with the people of God? Parents, don't kid yourself. The kind of life that you're looking at there and doing these things is sending a powerful and significant message to your children. A powerful one through your example. What kind of importance is there in your involvement in the local church and in service to God and others? What does it look like? Now, I'm not talking about the spectator sport of Christianity and churchianity, right? Where you show up late and leave before the offering's taken and you don't do life with anyone or any of those things. I'm talking, is our life reflecting this first principle here of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And what does that look like in how we serve God, His people, and the local church? Full participation. Costly, sacrificial ministry. The kind Jesus talked about denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Him. Because nothing less than that is going to show our kids that this first principle matters most to us. Your kids are watching. And they're going to learn to love God or not love God from us. Now, I don't want you mistaking me. I don't think education's evil or having your kids involved in sports is wrong or career advancement or getting your kids into the best college and providing good things for your kids. I'm not opposed to those things. But when those things become much more important than knowing God and serving God and loving God and raising your kids the way the scriptures mandate for us to, and these things become idols in our life, that's the problem there. The best thing we can do to fulfill our parental priority of preparing our children for the rule and reign of King Jesus is to love God with all of our heart. We can't convert our children. There's no promise here that if you do live this way, that your kids will follow God this way. That's not what I'm advocating there. A works-based salvation. You know we don't believe that here. Only the Spirit of God can open the heart and make new the heart of your child and open their blind eyes to see the beauty and the glorious truths of Jesus Christ and what He's done for them. Only God can do that. But what you and I can do is make sure our kids know what matters most to us. That is in our power to do. That is what you and I can do as parents. We can live and model a life, live for the glory of God. And we can pray that God will work in their hearts and do this work of grace in them so that they will see themselves as lovers of God and kingdom workers. So that's the first principle there. Love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with full devotion. Demonstrate to your kids what matters most, and in so doing, preparing them for the rule and reign of God, of King Jesus in their life. Second principle there is found in 6 through 9, and that is that we are to teach our children to obey God. You and I have a mandated responsibility from God to teach our children to obey Him. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9 says this, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and it shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That tells me that the parental priority of preparing our children for the rule and reign of King Jesus is not an occasional thing. It's a 24/7 endeavor. Not just a Sunday morning one, not just a children's ministry time, but all of the time. The Puritan Thomas Manton, great preacher and pastor, said this, "The family is the seminary of the church." The family is to be the seminary of the church. Our families are supposed to be the training grounds, the place of learning and education where our children learn to submit to authority. Now, if there's ever a need for this generation to learn anything about authority, it is now, and it begins in our own homes. Parents are God's gift to children to teach us how to live under authority. I don't know if you know that, parent. You're a gift to your child. God placed that child in your home to steward that life, to teach them to submit to you. And in submitting to you, they are learning how to submit to the higher authority, which is God. We learn to submit to authority instead of living selfishly for ourselves by learning to submit to our parents. Kids, I want you to hear me. I want you to listen to me very carefully here. When you learn to enjoy your parents' authority and submit to their authority and obey them when they tell you something, that's a training ground for you to learn to love and obey and enjoy the authority of God over your life. That's where it begins. Learning to enjoy your parents' authority is the first step towards welcoming God's authority in your life. We need to teach our kids that. Never before have I seen more kids have the run of the rule, rule of the roost in the house, right? They're telling their parents what they're going to do. It's not the other way around. I don't understand that. What you're doing is setting up your kids for future rejection and challenges to God's claim of obedience on their life. No, we're to teach our kids to submit to our authority and love it and enjoy it. And then discipline them in their disobedience. We're not to let our children rule our home. When we fail in our God-given parental priority there, what we're saying here is that children, you are the center of our world. The world revolves around you. You're so always supposed to get what you want. And come on, you know it starts early, right? The moment they come out of the womb, they're demanding stuff already, right? It doesn't take long, right? Those piercing cries, right? That's like just clawing your eyeballs out sometimes. And you're like, shut up, you know? But what it is, that's a demand. That's a selfish demand, right? Whether it's feed me, change me, whatever it is. And then they get a little older, and that ceases to be cute, right? After a certain age. Because they want to get their way. They want to exert their dominance. They want to tell you what they're going to do. That's the start of the self-rule that is a product of the fall. It's not godly at all. It's not cute. So when you let your kids have whatever they want, do whatever they want, whenever they want, you're saying the world revolves around you. You are the sun of your own universe. Not God, not us, you. You're the center of your world. I love this. A few decades back, Edward, the Duke of Windsor, made this statement about America, and I think it is so poignant because it really is what we see today. He said this: "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way parents obey their children." That's what impressed him most about America, the way parents obey their children. That was a backhanded insult, but pretty true, right? But we have our parents, for whatever reason, are too consumed with themselves, too consumed with status, too consumed with their comfort, that it's easier to let their child do whatever they want, have their own way, whenever they want. We got parents who are non-confrontational. They don't want to deal with what it takes to discipline and instruct and train their children. And again, what are you teaching them? What are you training them through all of that? You're teaching them to challenge and reject God's authority over their lives. You are setting them up for that kind of disobedience. When you're loving God with all your heart, when you recognize and embrace your parental priority to prepare your child for the rule and reign of King Jesus over them, you're not so concerned with your kid's immediate happiness. That should not be your ultimate priority, for your kid to be happy in the moment. It should be their holiness. It should be their love of God and their pursuit of God. And that's what teaching and training children is all about. But we have parents scurrying here and there because they don't want to deal with their kids this way and train them this way. So I'd rather in the moment make them happy. I've shared this story before. What we're raising is entitled brats, right? Kids who think they can get all their way. Was at Universal Studios there a couple of years back, and we were in the Harry Potter section there, and the line around the corner of these parents waiting to buy these stupid magic wands for their kids, spending $60, $80, $100. And I'm sitting there watching this going, this is ridiculous. I should have whittled some wood right there and sold it, man. I would have made a ton of money. But I'm sitting there, I was drinking something, waiting for the rest of our family members who were shopping in other areas, and I watched this dad come back with these bags and bring them to their kids, right? And who knows how long he stood in line waiting to buy the wand, and I forget whatever else he had bought. He had several things. He gives them to his daughter, the two daughters, and a son that were sitting there. He bought them each one of these things. And the girl says this to him: "Is that all you bought me?" And he spent hundreds of dollars. Now, if I was that dad, that kid would have had finger marks across their face. I'm not advocating child abuse. It's metaphorical, what I'm saying. But he said nothing. He just kind of put his head down. I think that's the kind of parenting we're setting up here. This entitled, I'm supposed to get my way all of the time. You exist, mom and dad, to make me happy when I want you to make me happy. That is not our ultimate priority, parents. And you need to get that into your heart and into your head. In this passage, I see two particular things when it comes to teaching our children. It's this: we're to do that with intention. We're to teach our children with great diligence, it says there. And that word diligence has this imagery of sharpening a knife or honing a sword. It's a repetitive task. It's something that you do over and over and over again. It implies time. It implies commitment, going back over and over again to what is essential. Intentional. Being diligent. Being devoted to the teaching and training of your children. And in addition to that, I also see that it involves being present for your child. That's presence. For this to happen, for us to teach our children with all diligence and intentionality, we have got to be present in their lives. That's what it's talking about there. In the morning, as you go on the way, as you eat supper, as you go at night on their way to take them to soccer, in whatever engagement of life, you are to teach and train your child. In the planned moments, in the unplanned moments, as the moment arises, you're to be training them this way. We're to instruct our children to live for God, not in occasional fits and starts. Like, it just takes one big effort every now and again. No, I think what this passage teaches us is that every moment with our kids is a teachable moment. And the best place for those teachable moments is in your home. It's in your home. In the planned moments, when you open up the scriptures and read it, when you pray with your child, when you pray for them at bedtime, in the unplanned moments, like when your child sins. I don't know if you know this, parents, but you're raising little sinners whose sin isn't so little. And in those moments, we're to apply the gospel truths to their lives and teach them about repentance and forgiveness and the grace of God. We're to do that in those unplanned moments when they're heartbroken and you have to comfort your child. We had to do that with Ariel recently. She had a situation where she really got the short end of the stick on something and she was let down in a big way. And we had to walk through the gospel with her so she would understand this aspect of forgiveness and not holding on to offenses and dealing with those kind of things and letting things go for the glory of God and for the greater good. Proverbs 22:6, this is a familiar proverb to many of us. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, our word train here is the Hebrew word for the palate of the mouth, the roof of the mouth, the palate. And in the Old Testament times, when the Israelite women would give birth, the Hebrew midwives would immediately dip their fingers in like this oily paste and they would rub that on the palate of the newborn's mouth. And what that would begin to do is initiate this craving to nurse, initiate this hunger craving in the child. And that's the picture I think here God is wanting to show us here. You and I, in training our children, are initiating a craving and a hunger for God. And for the things of God in the lives of our children, we are preparing them for the rule and reign of King Jesus over their lives. We give them that initial craving for what is good and true and right and pure and holy, in the hopes that when they see the benefits of godly living and the fruit of godly living, it becomes the thing that they want to desire. God's Word has a ton of instruction for us as parents, and we're gonna talk about a lot of these things in the next week. Next week, we're going to talk about discipline, which is probably the most important subject most parents want to know something about and learn about. But the Proverbs have a ton of instruction for us. I want to highlight a few of those things here. And this week, I'm going to post on the website a whole list of these, a fuller list of what Proverbs teaches us as parents on how to train and instruct our children. And you see a few of these in your handouts there. We're to train our children in the area of self-control, particularly how to control our tongue, right? And how they're supposed to control their temper. And you see those references there. Teaching our training our children about kindness and humility and gentleness, how to be truthful and honest. The scriptures there in the Proverbs tell us about how to choose friends and use discretion in choosing friends. Things we want our kids to learn how to do, right? How to discern who's actually going to be a positive influence in your life and which one is going to be a negative and destructive influence in your life. Proverbs tell us and train our children in the areas of integrity of character, of showing restraint, right? Our kids need guardrails, right? They don't need to run rampant and loose, right? They need guardrails. They need boundaries in their life for safety, for blessing in their life. So any parenting style that advocates, let your kids express themselves however they want, do whatever they want, is not a very good one. And again, you're setting up children for future disobedience to God. Patience, right? Above all else, the Proverbs teaches the fear of the Lord and how to train our children in the fear of the Lord. Oh, that you and I would be as diligent in giving attention to training our kid in these areas, our children in these areas, as to the other endeavors that we give so much careful attention and detail and time and energy to in their lives. Our kids would be different. And you know, our hearts here is to partner with you parents in in equipping you and how to raise your children and how to teach them the ways of the Lord and prepare them for the rule and reign of King Jesus. But our kids' ministry is not the primary responsibility for that. It's really not our job to do that. It's your job to steward the life that God gave you to raise them this way and prepare them this way. Not mine. I've got my own hands full there. You've got your own hands full with your kids there as well. If you're grandparents, you're to come alongside your children and to help prepare them for the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. If you know someone who's struggling as a parent, armed with some of this knowledge, you might not be a mom and dad yourself, but you can help train and teach someone to do this in their lives. It all starts with you. And it all starts with that first principle. Do you love God with all of your heart, soul, strength? Do you love God this way? Are you modeling that for them? Is that the example you're setting for your children? Someone who's completely devoted to and following the rule and reign of King Jesus in their own life. And are you diligently teaching and training your children to follow and obey God? Or have you set up a child-centered environment instead of a God-centered environment? Are you seizing those unplanned moments in your life to inform your children about gospel truths and realities? Or is there a graceless parenting style that you've adopted maybe in your life? Do your children continue to challenge your authority? And in so doing, because it's gone unchecked and undisciplined, are you ultimately setting them up for being trained to resist and challenge God's authority? This is one of the most important things you and I can learn. And it starts with embracing that parental priority. You and I, as moms and dads, are called to prepare our children to submit to the authority of God, to obey God, and to love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all their might, with all of their strength. This message today was meant to stir us up a little bit, to challenge us, that you and I would begin to sense and embrace the holy calling, this amazing responsibility that we have been called to as parents. Yes, it's important. Our kids' education are important. Yes, it's helping your kids reach their full potential and to develop a full skill set and have great opportunities in life. Those are important things we do as parents. They are not the ultimate thing we are to do as parents. And certainly, don't let your child become an idol in your life where everything revolves around him. Your kids need to know that mom and dad's marriage comes before them. And that gets lost, especially when you have young kids sometimes, because the kids become all-consuming and everything becomes about their immediate enjoyment and happiness in the moment, that the marriage is neglected. You and I are to instruct and train our kids. As a dad, your relationship with their mom is more important than your relationship with them. They need to know that. The marriage comes first. Cultivating and that marriage flourishing and thriving is more important than anything your kid wants in the moment. Because we're going to talk about that in this series. If your marriage is jacked up, it's going to be hard to prepare your children for the rule and reign of King Jesus, because obviously he is not ruling and reigning over your marriage. What are some things you can do? Want this week, why don't you plan a night? If you're not engaged in regular family worship, that we talk about a lot here, pick a night this week and open the scriptures in your home. Read the Bible with your kids. If they're little, this is not an hour-long thing, right? It's going to be just a few minutes, right? 5 minutes, right? All right? Your little baby, your toddlers, they're not going to listen very long, and that's okay. Open the Bible and read it and discuss it with them. Ask them some questions. Pray through the scriptures with them. You've got older kids, they should be able to sit through it a little bit longer than 5 minutes, right? And begin to engage them this way. Pray with your kids. If there's not a regular habit of praying with your kids, begin to do that. Pray with them at bedtime. Pray with them in spontaneous moments, right? We do that with Ariel going through the day. If we hear something, someone calls me and says, we're sick or this has happened, we take that moment, the three of us, we come around one another, and we pray specifically in that moment. And when God answers prayer, we're sure to tell her, look what God did. Look how God answered prayer. Another thing, and you see there in your outline there, is commit to seizing the unplanned moments this week with your kids. Commit to it. Begin to prepare for that. Guess what your kid's going to do this week? They're going to sin. Man, that was something you can bet on in Vegas. That would be one of them. Your kid is going to sin this week, and so are you. But your kid's going to sin this week. Prepare your response. Prepare how you're going to begin to address them in a gospel-oriented way, right? Because maybe your approach isn't really working, right? Because you get a lot of disobedience and a lot of habitual sin maybe in an area. Let's begin to gospel our children, gospel train our children in the areas of repentance. And we're going to be talking about that when we talk about discipline. But begin to think about, how are you going to address their sin this week? How are you going to model the grace of God to them? Sometimes we approach this area in a very legalistic fashion, right? We want to lay the law down and the rule of law down, and there's no grace in our parenting, you know? They're going to sin. They're going to fail. They're going to drop the ball there. They're going to miss the mark. And you and I have an opportunity now to show the love of a father, the love of a mom, the love of God, the heart of God, and how to woo your kids to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Your parental priority is to prepare your children for the rule and reign of King Jesus. Why don't you stand with me and let's turn to the Lord in prayer this morning, because we need Him to do that. This is not something we can do of our own ability. This is not anything you and I could ever dare to do and muster up in our own strength. We need the power of the Spirit of God to be able to parent our children in a way that honors and glorifies Him. Let's pray.